Let's pray as we begin our time together this morning in the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this time to be together as the church, your church, to celebrate something really important, the birth of Christ into our world, Lord. And as we do that, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will just come and envelop our worship, our study of your Word this morning. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So anytime you get this many people in a room together, you got to do something. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Pretty cool. Pretty cool. We are gathered here this morning as friends and as family and then also as a church family to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ into our world. And if you think about it, Christmas really is one big birthday celebration. And we've all celebrated our own birthday with family and friends and the people that are important to us in our lives through the years. We break out the cake. We break out the candles, we sing happy birthday. You see, the reason why we celebrate our birthday is because our arrival, our being born into the world, it changed things for the better to the people in our lives. So we get together to celebrate that fact. Now, it's estimated that in human history, 105 billion people have walked upon the earth. Think about that, 105 billion people. And each of those births is significant. And each of those births has changed our world to one degree or another. Now, some of those lives have negatively impacted our world. Names like Adolf Hitler and Genghis Khan, Lady Gaga come to mind. Sorry, all you Lady Gaga fans out there. Actually, I'm not sorry. Likewise, there are those who are positive influences on our world, right? And we could think of a lot of those names, like a Susan B. Anthony or a Abraham Lincoln, or Sir Isaac Newton, people who have positively impacted our world for change. But there is one among the billions. There's one that stands out from the rest, and his birthday is so impactful that even the most staunch secular atheist could not deny that he is the most important person who has ever lived. And his name is Jesus. And so today, on the eve of Christ's birthday, we are continuing our Encountering Jesus series, which celebrates Christ's coming. And we're going to examine this morning one essential aspect of Christ's character, that being that Jesus is the light. Now, when I say that Jesus is the light, I'm not talking about that Jesus is one of among many lights. No, I'm talking about Jesus is the light of our world. Now this is a bold claim. Many Christians get in trouble by our world for claiming that Jesus is the single source of light in our world. But this is also the primary reason why Christmas is so special. That truth is the reason why Christmas is so special. Now, we learn about this truth that Jesus is the light in the very first chapter of John's gospel. Or in John chapter 1, he references that Jesus is the light not once, not twice, but seven times for emphasis. Therefore, we glean that it must be really important that we understand this truth. It's important for our lives. This idea, this statement, it is impactful. But the question we might ask ourselves this Christmas Eve morning is that what does it mean for our lives here, now, today, that Jesus is the light? What bearing does this have for our lives? How should this truth affect and impact us? And so this is what I hope to illuminate in our hearts and minds as we continue to prepare ourselves to celebrate Advent this morning. But first, by a show of hands, I want to ask you a question. How many of you put up Christmas lights this year? On your house, on your tree. You can even raise your hand if you even just saw some Christmas lights. You drove to see some Christmas lights. For those of you who, with your hands down, bah humbug on you. Bah humbug. Christmas lights are synonymous with Christmas, right? If your neighbor spent all day in August putting lights on their house, in August, you'd probably think they were crazy, right? That they're not wrapped too tight, right? But if they did the exact same thing, spent all day putting Christmas lights on their house in December, you would know exactly what they were up to. It's all about Christmas, right? As we get started, I want you to watch a short clip of the home of a man named Tim Gay. He's a man from upstate New York who set the Guinness Book of World Records for the number of Christmas lights on a residential property. This is a bit amazing, and it's also a bit disturbing. Take a look. right, so I'm going to give you some stats to help you make understand how many lights that Tim actually put up. He's truly a man after Clark Griswold's own heart. He set the record with 601,739 lights. 601,000. These lights are choreographed to 239 songs. Those songs took 35 hours to program. The entire setup took 2 months. He would get off of work, and then after work, he would work until sunset every day. He used 8 miles of electrical cords, 40 miles of wire, and Guinness estimates that 250,000 people came to see his light display in upstate New York, where basically nobody lives. I mean, so people were traveling from all over upstate New York to come and see his light display. And not only did Tim set a record for the most Christmas lights, he also set records for the highest electric bill, as you might imagine. Not only, I know what you're probably thinking, because it was the same thing that I thought when I saw this. Why would anybody want to do this? Why would anyone spend all the time and the money required to pull off such a thing? Well, Tim said that he did it for his children. You see, he wanted his children to wake up on Christmas morning and feel all the wonder and the majesty of Christmas, and he figured that 8 miles of Christmas lights might do the trick. And while this father, Tim Gay, might have set a record for Christmas lights, all because he loved his children. Church, this morning I want to paint a picture for you of another father who had an even bolder vision for his children. You see, God the Father, in his divine plan, knew our darkened world, it needed a remedy. God the Father also knew that we were ill-equipped to pull ourselves out of the darkness we were in, and so he sent a light into the darkness, and his name was Jesus. And so we celebrate Christmas because the Son of God came down to light up our world. And church, what we're going to see is that even though this happened 2,000 years ago in a manger on the other side of the world, that this event still has profound implications for our lives today. And so if you haven't done so already, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1 as you turn towards our scripture text for this morning. And we read in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Here in this short text, we find out so much about Jesus. We learn that Jesus is the Word of God, the Logos of God. Does it mean that Jesus is merely words on a page, but that rather Jesus is the living representation of God himself? We learn that he existed before creation. We also see here that there isn't anything that has come into existence that isn't the direct result of the power of Jesus, the Word. In verse 4, we get insight into how Jesus came. It says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Church, this is a profound statement, a profound concept concerning the nature of Christ, that he is life and he is light. What do you think about our natural world for a second? What on planet Earth can live in absolute darkness? Hardly anything. Yeah, there are some species that live in the depths of the ocean or live in the depths of a cave that do not see the light. But even scientists will tell you that they interact with other things that do see light, and they benefit from that. The point is that creation screams to us that light is necessary for life. And here John makes the point, not necessarily from the natural world, but from the spiritual world, that Jesus has come full of light, life, and armed with light to shine forth with a power that darkness is powerless against. This is good, good news for us. If you were to enter into a dark room with a flashlight, one of the things that you would notice is that as soon as you shine that flashlight in any part of that room, what does the darkness do? It flees, it escapes, it almost runs away from that flashlight. Wherever you shine the light, darkness flees. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is exactly how Jesus came into our world, dispelling darkness. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? This is good news to those who would receive it. In Romans 1:16, Paul states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The advent of Jesus was God displaying his power over darkness and the glory of God, his Son. And we who believe on the Son, we will no longer live in darkness, but we will be guided by the light of light. Now, speaking of this conflict between light and darkness, you know, there's a movie that came out a couple of weeks ago. You may have heard of it. It's called Star Wars: The Last Jedi. Do we have any Star Wars fans here this morning? A few of us, yes. Don't worry, I'm not going to spoil the movie for you. I know some of you seem like you're concerned about that. But as many of you know, I think we all know this, is that the Star Wars franchise is built off of the conflict between light and darkness. In every single Star Wars movie, you know, the main characters, they have to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to fight with the resistance representing light or the evil empire representing darkness. Now, here's a picture of my family going to see The Last Jedi last week. We're cute, aren't we? And if you look carefully, you're going to notice that two of the people in our family chose masks of characters who are representing the light side. And two of us chose masks that represent the dark side. I don't know what this says about my family. But yours truly, I picked out the Chewbacca mask because I desperately want to be on the light side of the Force, unlike some others. So within this big Star Wars epic, you know, in the midst of all the lightsaber battles and the fighter pilot duels, there's this core struggle between light and darkness, culminating with a choice that everybody has to make. Everybody's got to make a choice. See, everyone thinks that George Lucas had an original idea with Star Wars. Nope, he ripped this eternal conflict from the pages of Scripture. Because the Scriptures describe a darkness coming into our world that was pervasive. I mean, if you read Genesis 3, it is right there. We see mankind descend into sin and into death. Ephesians chapter 2 describes us, humanity at that time, being controlled by this dark force. Without hope, without God, it describes us. But then something happened. Let's read about what happened again in verse 6 of our text. Verse 6 reads again, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Church, this is what happened. You see, God had a plan. God had a remedy. And here we read that John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way for the true light, which gives light. Jesus is the true light in the sense that throughout history, there have been many, as we know, who have claimed to have true light. They claim that they had enlightenment. But in fact, the only light that they offered was but a mere dim candle. But by comparison, the true light of Jesus, it shines forth from our lives like a million suns. Jesus is the true light because his offering of a way out of darkness, it is legitimate. But notice something with me. Here in our text, it says that Jesus gives light to everyone, but it isn't saying that everyone is going to receive that light. Meaning it's possible for us to be given a gift, but not to receive that gift. Some of you might experience this tomorrow at Christmas. Some of you might experience opening a gift that looks like it's been regifted about a dozen times. Now, someone might give you that 12-year-old popcorn tin, but you won't receive it. You'll probably rewrap it and have it ready for its 13th recipient next year, right? And so see, it's possible for us to be given a gift, but to not receive that gift. See, the truth is that even though Jesus came into our world 2,000 years ago, shining forth into darkness, many did not receive him then, and many do not receive him now. And so while verse 9, the fact that true light came for everyone, while verse 9 is imminently hopeful, it is only useful if we receive that light. I want you to engage in a quick thought experiment with me for a moment. I want you to imagine that you are standing in absolute pitch black darkness. You cannot see a thing. And all of a sudden, from overhead, a huge bright light, it shines upon you. You are found. But the question remains, is this a blessing or is this a curse? Well, that depends on whether you are lost in that situation or whether you are a runaway. If you are lost, you will be joyous in that situation because you're found. But if you are a runaway in that situation, you'll be terrified because you have been found out. And church, you see, how we respond when encountering Jesus as the light in our life depends on whether or not we see our deep need. When we know we are lost in darkness, we will do anything, almost anything, in search of any light that we can find. But conversely, when we live in rebellion as the runaway, instead of running towards the light, oftentimes we run in the direct opposite direction, afraid of being found out. You see, many run away from the call to be Christ-like in our lives because we don't want to come out of the darkness that we are living in. But listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them that living as the runaway, it is not an option for one of his disciples, one who would seek to follow him. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You are the light of the world." This is what he says to his disciples. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Now, this passage at first glance can seem a bit confusing because we've been talking all morning about how Jesus is the light, and now here Jesus is telling his disciples that they are the light. So what's going on here? What Jesus is telling them is that he is the source of all light. Make no mistake, Jesus is the source of all light. But his disciples are to be an extension of his ministry and live as a reflection of him. Verse 14 takes that concept and goes on to cast vision for our Christian lives. It says that our lives are to mimic a city that is set on a hill, one that cannot be hidden. What does a city set on a hill do? It shines through darkness. It can be seen from far away. This is the lighthouse dynamic that Pastor Nate talks about all the time. This is what Christian discipleship is all about, living as though our lives are shining forth the light of Christ. Jesus is the source, and we are his reflection. We can think about it this way. There's a scientific term that you may or may not be familiar with. It's called albedo. Albedo is the measurement of how much a celestial body reflects the light of its sun. So for example, the planet Venus in our solar system has the highest albedo in our system of 0.65, which means that 65% of the light that hits Venus gets reflected. Depending on where it is in its orbit, Pluto has an albedo ranging from 0.49 to 0.66, meaning that it reflects 49 to 66% of the light from the sun. Our very own nightlight in the sky, the moon, reflects just 0.07% of its light. Only 7% of the light that hits the moon gets reflected. But in a similar sense, what I would contend is that each of us has a spiritual albedo. Meaning that each of us have a degree to which we will allow the light of Christ to reflect off of our lives, from our lives. And while the goal is 100%, we must evaluate where we're falling short in our reflection of Christ because our world needs to see his light shining through us. And so this Christmas, might those of us who have received the light of Christ carry on the ministry and the message of Jesus, reflecting his character, heralding his joy, spreading his peace, and living in his love. Might we be inspired by the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to actually live each day as though we have encountered Jesus, because we have. Those of us who saved, we have encountered him. And as we reflect him from our lives, others will see our Savior through our lives lived in faith. And we will be disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the light that came into our world some 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. And we don't sing songs, and we don't gather on December 24th and 25th as a church for no good reason, Lord. We have so much reason to be here, to worship, to celebrate. And the reason being is because a gift was given our world. A life was born that outshines all the rest. And this life, it gives light. It gives light to our darkened world. Father, I pray this Christmas, might we see a bolder, grander vision for how we fit into your story. That we will see ourselves, those of us who are disciples, those of us who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, might we see that how we fit into this story is that now we reflect Christ from our lives. Father, give us vision for how we might do that. Give us boldness for how we might do that. Give us courage and strength. May Christmas truly be something that leaps off the pages from our lives to our friends, to our family, to our coworkers. May it show that we truly have encountered Jesus. Father, I also want to pray for our offering this morning. The monies that we receive here at Brandywine might be used powerfully for your gospel and for your glory. We are doing so many great things here in this community for your great name. And Father, we pray that as we give towards that effort, Lord, that you might use those funds mightily for your purpose and for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.